Amen. Amen. Certainly, in times like these, we need a shelter in the time of storm. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ is. Good morning, brothers and sisters. And again, it's a privilege for me to be here. I want to thank the elders for inviting me to speak to you again. It's always a wonderful opportunity for me whenever I get a chance to stand before you and to present the Word of God. We want to thank those of you who are not members, and maybe you're visiting today. We thank you so much for choosing to be with the brethren here at Stony Island. I give God thanks just to be here because up until last night I had doubts about being here. I just never felt well. My stomach felt like it belonged to someone else. But I fought it, and I give God thanks that even though I had a horrible night, I was able to see a brand new day. And I'm very, very thankful. But again, it's an honor just to be able to be with you and to share with you the Word of the Almighty God. You know, I started out this morning. I drove all the way from Homewood to here. Never had a problem. Everything went well. My car never broke down. Before I left, as far as I know, my entire family is in fairly good health. Nothing for us to complain bitterly about. We have a roof over our head. We have clothes on our back. We're able to put food on the table. But despite all of these, I recognize still that we all need Jesus. That despite the fact that we have these daily necessities that keep us going on a daily basis, we have to remind ourselves that we still need Jesus. We think of Job. Job had everything that one could ever hope for. But yet still, Job recognized that he needed God as a shelter in the time of storm. We think of the fact that many of us, we have good friends. We have a good job. We live in a fairly decent home. But as we look at these things, we have to remind ourselves again that notwithstanding these blessings, we are all still in need of Jesus. You know, there is the misguided notion. There are those who will tell you, friends, that Christianity is for those who are lonely, those who are victimized, those who are mentally unstable, those who are poor. And I will go as far as to say, yes and more. Because Christianity is for them and everybody else. Because the fact of the matter is, regardless of who we are, regardless of our physical state, we are all still in need of Jesus. Paul, the passage that was read. If you think about Paul, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, he said, listen, in Judaism, I was head and shoulder above my peers. He said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was so zealous. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Paul had everything a Jew could have ever hoped for. Yet still in verse 7, Paul says, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. In other words, notwithstanding the fact that I have all these blessings, the prestige that came from Judaism, Paul says, listen, I am still in need of Jesus. So he says, what things were gained to me that I used to embrace, these I have counted loss for Christ. And when we look at what we have, I believe that every now and again Christians need to do what I call a self-inventory. Look at your assets. And then you will be surprised to know that all that you have still makes you in need of Jesus. That your material things doesn't put you above and beyond your need for Jesus. If you're in good health, that does not mean that you don't need Jesus. As a matter of fact, you need Jesus like a sick man needs a doctor. And I want us to look at the subject this morning, why I need Jesus. Why I need Jesus. The fact of the matter is nobody is excluded. No one is excluded. Paul in Romans chapter 1 verse 14, he says, I'm a debtor both to the Jews and unto the Greeks, to the barbarians. But he went on to say, so as much as is in me, verse 15, I am ready to preach the gospel to those who are in Rome also. And then he says in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the fact of the matter is, as far as Paul was concerned, as long as you were a human being, you were in need of Jesus and the gospel. Why do I need Jesus then? Because we have been taught to believe that once we have a good job, you don't need religion. If you have good friends to surround you and to support you, you don't need Jesus, really. If you're able to put food on the table and you have a good investment going, hey, you don't need Jesus. If I'm in good health, I have been to the doctor lately and he has given me high marks for my physique. Well, do I still need Jesus? And this morning, I want you to travel with me as I answer the question why I need Jesus. And I'm going to show you that notwithstanding all these things that we go after, we crave after, we are still in need of Jesus Christ. First of all, we need Jesus because we have sinned. And the Bible tells us, and when I say this, and I say it personally, I have sinned. And I'm not saying it boastfully. I'm not proud of it. But the fact of the matter is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So let us not fool ourselves. We may look like angels from heaven, but we have been through many things. And we have done many things. I have sinned and everybody has sinned. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 verse 10, Paul says, for there is none righteous. No, not one. That's what he says. In Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, the writer says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, the Bible says, that he will not hear. So that if all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, then it means that our sins have created a barrier between us and God. Notice what it says, your iniquities have separated you from your God so that he will not hear. So I recognize that as long as I have sin in my life, that God will not hear because sin creates that barrier between myself and God. So I need Jesus because I have sinned and there are sins in my life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, Paul says that the wages of sin then is death. And the gift of God is eternal life. In other words, if I do not repent of my sins, if I allow sins to have a resting place and a permanent place in my life, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and therefore if I do not repent, the Bible tells me that I'm going to be punished. So I need Jesus because you and I and everybody has sinned. And therefore sin that is unrepented of will lead to punishment. All the promises that I will not do them again. I can make all the grand promises by saying, listen, I have sinned, but I promise you, I will never do this again. All the great promises could not have removed my sins. Because removal of sins does not come by merely saying you won't do it again. It doesn't. Jeremiah 10 verse 23, Jeremiah says, Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. So therefore, we do not have it within us to lead ourselves to salvation. We can't sit down and concoct a way to get out of this. We can't do that. And so all the promises I make cannot remove sin from my life. Romans 19 verse 10, Jesus Christ says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Therefore, if I'm going to remove sin from my life, guess what? I need Jesus. I can have all the wisdom that the world has to offer, but worldly wisdom can't remove my sin. All the good works that I've done, I may be the kindest of people, I may be the best citizen that there is around, but even then I need Jesus to have my sins removed. I need him. Acts 4 and verse 12, the writer says, nor is there salvation in any other. For, he says, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I can't save myself. No one can save me. The only one who saved us is Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible tells me. So because I have sinned, and sin that is unrepented of leads to punishment, I therefore need to recognize my need for Jesus. So we must be careful not to give people the impression that we have things under control. Because without Jesus Christ, we don't. We do not have things under control. So regardless of who you are, young or old, all have sinned and therefore need Jesus. As a result of this, Paul reminded the Christians in Ephesus. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then he says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it is by grace that we have been saved. In other words, guess what, friends? We don't deserve to be saved. It is a favor that God has extended to us. It is an undeserved favor because it was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. That is grace. And the Bible tells me that I must recognize my need for Jesus. For nothing else and no one else can take me out of my sinful state. Not my education, not my friends, not my material things. Only Jesus Christ can help us. So first and foremost, I need Jesus because I have sinned. And sin leads to death. And without Jesus Christ intervening, I'm going to be lost. I'm going to lose my soul. And therefore, as I speak, brethren and friends, if there are sins in our lives, unrepented of, if there are sins in our lives, if we are yet to call Jesus Christ our Savior and our Lord, then we are destined to be lost and to be lost eternally. So, all of us need Jesus. But secondly, when I recognized that I had sinned, when I came to the understanding, back in the mid-80s, I came to the understanding that I was living in sin. It was July 1985 that I gave my life over to Jesus Christ. I did that. So I recognized I was in sin, and so I became a Christian. Now, if I were to tell you that now that I am a Christian, I will no longer sin, I have sinned no more, then I would be lying. Now that I am a Christian, I still need Jesus because sin continues to lurk at my door. Sin continues to bombard me from every angle of my life. And therefore, now that we are Christians, some of us may be Christians for the last 5 years, some for 10 years, 15, 20 years, but now that we are Christians, guess what? We still need Jesus. So we should never ever think that because I'm a Christian now, I don't need Jesus so much. It is the man who has never given his life to Christ. He needs Christ. Well, I tell you this. We need Christ as much as the man who has never called Jesus Christ Lord. We need him. And Christians must never fool themselves in thinking that because I go to church regularly, because I read my Bible regularly, that I don't need Jesus Christ so much. If anything, we need him now more than ever before. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking. And the word seeking is in that continuous form. In other words, he's constantly seeking those whom he may devour. So guess what, friends? Today you may be okay. But the moment you drop your hands, the devil strikes. The moment you think that you are okay, the devil strikes. The moment you think that you are self-sufficient, the devil strikes. He's like a roaring lion seeking those whom he may devour. And so the moment you go through those doors, the devil will be at you again. Know that you are a Christian. So I need Jesus. Know that I'm a Christian. I need to read my Bible more. I need to pray more. I need to worship more. I need to fellowship more. Know that I'm a Christian because the devil is sharpening his tools to come back a second time and a third time. I need Jesus because I need an intercessor. Do you know who's an intercessor? You think of going to court. And, you know, you don't have all, well, most of us don't anyway, apart from a few of us. We don't have all the legal understanding to explain ourselves. I've seen folks who have decided they don't want a lawyer, they can defend themselves, and have made a fool of themselves in court. So as much as it costs money, it pays to have a good lawyer. Because the lawyer knows how to express and explain to the jury your situation. The lawyer then becomes your intercessor. You hardly say anything. Oftentimes, you don't say anything. The lawyer does all the talking for you in most cases. So that lawyer then takes your case and he presents it in such a way that you can be acquitted. No, you are a Christian. I assume that most of us here are. We are Christians. But guess what? Because we have sinned, even though we are Christians, and because sin leads to death, we need someone to take our sinful state and reorganize our lives and present that to the Almighty God. And therefore, Jesus then becomes our lawyer, our advocate, our intercessor. In 1 John 1, verse 8, John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, I still sin. And guess what? If I want to know the magnitude of my sin, I just need to look at what Jesus Christ had to go through. I mean, there was no other alternative. There was no milder punishment that Jesus Christ could have undergone, because the only way he could have removed our sins was by going through the agony, the excruciating pain of the cross. That tells me the magnitude of my sin. When I look at the intensity of the punishment that Jesus Christ had to go through. And therefore, the necessity of his death shows us the horribleness of sin. If you think that sin is just a minor infraction, if you think that sin is just something that you know, we use some of these little euphemistic terms. We say, I slipped. You know, and stuff like that. But sin is sin. And sin caused Jesus Christ to have had to die on that cross. Regardless of the sin that we have committed, all sin leads to death. Every sin. And so again, I find myself as a Christian, even though I became a Christian back in 1985, I find myself today still needing Jesus. Still needing him. 1 John 2 verse 1, John says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Notice to whom he's writing. My little children, these were Christians. I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. We have a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. In other words, as we sin, we know that we have that lawyer, that advocate, that intercessor who intercedes on our behalf, who mediates between ourselves and the Almighty God. Hebrews 4 verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So yes, even when I fall, even when I sin, the Bible tells me that because of our great high priest, Jesus Christ, who understands our situation, who understands what we're going through, the Bible says, he tells us now that we can, because of him, we can now approach God's throne of grace boldly. That's because of Jesus. And then you are going to tell me that I don't need Jesus? Is that what you're telling me? Every child of God needs Jesus. Because when we sin, we need someone who understands our weaknesses, and we need someone who can aid us in our times of weaknesses and present us unblemished before the Almighty God. And because of the death of Jesus, we now have been justified. You know what justified means, or justification? You know, the word justification really means to declare innocent, to be declared innocent. So it is like you have sinned, you are guilty, and you deserve the sentence of punishment, eternal punishment. When Jesus died, his blood forgave us of our sins, and now we have been declared innocent, as if we never sinned before. That is justification. So when the Bible says that we have been justified, it is saying that we have been declared innocent, even though we have sinned. But that tells us why we need Jesus. You know, I think about this every now and again. What if at the end of each year, God had set up a committee. God set up this committee where we have to approach this board and explain to the board why God should give us another year on this earth. Just think about it. We have got to convince the board that we never wasted the year before, and therefore we qualify to be given another year. When I think of that, I'm wondering how many of us would have been justified in being given another year. Not many. Not many of us. But because of Jesus, because of Jesus, we can now rest assured that not only if it is God's will we get another year, but if we serve him as we ought to, we are guaranteed eternal life. That tells me why I need Jesus. So don't look at me physically. Don't look at a person's education. Because each and every one of us need Jesus, and we have got to look beyond the forest of people and recognize that everybody has a need for Christ. I need Jesus because I need an example to follow. We live in a world where role models are few and far apart. You find role models in the parties. You find role models in the gangs and so on. You find role models in corrupt politics, and you name it. Our young people are not finding the kind of role models that they need to find. They end up with role models, yes, but not the one that they ought to have. As a Christian, I need an example. I need someone I can look to and follow and imitate. I need somebody. So having said that, I need my brethren. I need for my brethren to be good examples to me, and for me to be good examples to my brethren. When I forsake the assembly, I know that I'm affecting you. When I have no justifiable reason not to be with the brethren, I know that I am affecting a brother or a sister who is relying on my presence also to be with them. But I also recognize that when that person is not here, it affects me. So we need each other. Not just to look at each other's face. Not because we like the ambiance of the place. We need each other so that we can encourage each other by the songs we sing, by the prayers that are said, and by the fellowship that we enjoy. So the fact of the matter is, I need examples. The last thing I need is for my brother to be cursing outside in public. Because if I'm weak as a Christian, I will do just the same. The last thing I need is for my sister to be doing something that is wrong, because as a weak brother, I might end up doing the very same thing also. So I need my brethren to be good examples, and I need to be a good example to them. So let me tell you something, friends. We need each other to be good examples. And that is why Paul said to Timothy in Timothy 4 verse 12, he says, Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Be thou an example. So I know that I can't live my life as if it's my personal business how I live. I can't do that. Because when I became a Christian, I gave up ownership of my life to Jesus Christ. And therefore, it is His business how I live my life. As a child of God, I cannot say it's my business what I say, my business where I go, my business how I dress. No. I am owned by Jesus. And therefore, it is His business how I do these things. And therefore, I need my brethren to be good examples. But having said that, do you remember a song we often sing in that songbook, Stand Up for Jesus? Remember that song? There's a verse that says, Stand Up for Jesus, stand in His strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. You know what that is saying? As much as you need your brethren to be good examples, we have got to keep in the back of our minds that our brethren are flesh and blood. And they will fail you at times. That is why your ultimate trust cannot be in your brothers and sisters. Your ultimate trust cannot be in the brethren. Because the Bible teaches us, of course, that the arm of flesh will fail you. Flesh and blood will fail you. And it doesn't matter how faithful a man is. There can come a day when that man becomes unfaithful. That is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12, wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So do not put your ultimate trust in the arm of flesh, because the arm of flesh will fail you. And this leads me to the point I want to make. That's why we need Jesus. Because if the arm of flesh will fail you, if your brother and your sister can and will fail you at times, we need someone who will never ever fail us. And guess who that is? That's Jesus. That is Jesus. Christ gives me the perfect example. If I want a perfect example, I turn to Jesus. Perfect example. In 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21, Peter says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. Friends, if you want a perfect example, don't look across the aisle. Look to Jesus Christ. Because He has left us that example that we should follow in His steps. 1 John 2 verse 6. He who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk just as He also walked. If we say that we abide in Christ, then it stands to reason that we are going to walk the same way how Christ walked. That is why I need Jesus. So I can't envision a Christian without Christ. There's no Christian without Christ, because the one who we follow, the one who we imitate, the one who we emulate is Jesus Christ. Because He never fails us. And I'll tell you what I mean. Do you recall in the incident back in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus Christ was in the wilderness and He was tempted? On three occasions, on each of the three occasions when He was tempted, He responded by saying, it is written. In other words, Jesus Christ is teaching me that when I study the Word of God, I can use the Word of God to help me in times of temptation. So when he was tempted, each occasion he said, it is written, it is written. Let me tell you something, friend. Bible study is not a waste of time. We study the Word of God so that we have the right answer in times of need. And Jesus Christ, and keep this in mind, the devil quoted scriptures. So we must understand that we're dealing with an enemy who is sly and cunning. And therefore the Bible tells us that the more we know the Word of God, the better we will be. So when you come to Bible class, don't come just because you didn't have anything else to do. Don't come because, well, you sort of like the occasion. Come because you want to learn. You want to learn. I need Jesus, not only because he was able to teach me how to respond in time of temptation, but guess what? When he was on the cross, in Luke 23 verse 34, and he was being crucified and they were hurling all kinds of insults at him. Do you know what Jesus Christ said to them? He looked at them and he looked at the heavens and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This tells me that when I am being mistreated, and we will be mistreated, we will be insulted, we will be persecuted at times, this tells me that when I am being persecuted, I should not look at responding the same way by insulting them back in return. Jesus Christ teaches me that when I am being insulted, I should pray for those who are insulting me and pray for their forgiveness. I wonder if we understand that. Because we live in a world where the philosophy is that you fight fire with fire. If a man insults you, guess what you should do? Insult him back in return. If a man hurts you, what should you do? Hurt him back in return. But Jesus Christ has taught me that when someone mistreats you, as much as you are being tempted to give them a piece of your mind, my friend, remember what Jesus Christ did. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is why I need Jesus. That is why I need Jesus. And I know for many of us, our workplaces are places that we wish we could avoid. Some of us wish we didn't have to work where we work because of the environment. It's not conducive for Christianity. But this world is not all that conducive. But Jesus Christ has taught us that we can live in this world. And even when we are being mistreated, we can respond the way he did. And God requires me to do just the same as his son Jesus Christ did. So don't say, well, Brother Webster, if you understand how bad I felt, you would understand why I said what I said. If you knew how hurt I was, then you would understand why I fought fire with fire. But no. The Christian has been called to live a life that is extraordinary. That when someone hurts you, what we do is go on our knees to God for them. Anything less is pretty much what the world is doing. But we are Christians. We are Christians. So no matter what the circumstances, I must always ask myself the question, how would Jesus handle this? How would he handle this? Now, thirdly, quickly, I need Jesus to make sense of why I'm here. To make sense of why I'm here. You know, have you ever felt like you're wasting away your life? Some of us, we had big dreams that by the time we get to our 30s, in our 30s, we'd have certain material things down. There's an ad in Jamaica that says you can retire at 45. I love that ad. I'm not 45, and I haven't seen retirement anywhere near. So we have these big dreams. But sometimes you can feel like because these dreams are not becoming reality, you feel like your life is wasting away. Especially when you see your peers look like they're getting on ahead. So therefore, I need Jesus to give me a reason why I'm here. I need to know why I'm here. I need to know that I'm not just a statistic. I need to know that I'm not just taking up space on this earth. I need to know what is my purpose. That is why I need Jesus. The doctor can't tell me. The politician can't tell me. I need to know from the one who made me. The Bible says, it is he that has made us and not we ourselves. So I need for him to tell me, what's my purpose? Because sometimes we lose our way. And there are millions today who are dissatisfied with their lives. And they are groping for answers. So some turn to astrology. Some turn to drugs. And they just can't find answers that can satisfy them. And many are living meaningless lives. Solomon tells us that all the wisdom in this world that we can acquire, all the wealth we can acquire in this world, are vanity upon vanities. So obviously, material things are not the thing that answers the question. Why am I here? Is it to acquire material things? No. Why am I here? Is it to become the wisest of men? No. Why am I here? Is it to become a celebrity? No. The question then is, why am I here? Why? And many who have the most to live for or to live with. You look at these people who have so much material things. Many who have the most to live with have the least to live for. So therefore, Jesus provides me with the meaning for my life. And I want to share this with you. Stay with me here. I want to share this with you. Jesus has provided meaning for my life. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, Paul says, for we must all, excluding none, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So that tells me that one day, all of us will stand before God, before that judgment seat of Christ, and we will be judged based on our deeds. We are going to be judged. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 13, the Bible tells us, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Do you want to know what's your purpose? Your purpose is to fear God. Have this deep awe and respect for him. And to be obedient to his commandments. So you know what? When you have acquired all the material things that this world has to offer, and the challenge you have is living in a country like the United States, where at times there can be so much material things. You look at when they have your Black Friday sales. Now people kick and fight and thump and do all this kind of stuff just to get something that they will return on Monday. It is such an irony. But that's the kind of environment in which we live. And we've got to keep reminding ourselves that our duty is not to keep up with the Joneses. Our duty is to keep up with the scriptures. That's our duty. Don't look at the man next door. Because he's not your example. Jesus Christ is your example. And understand that our duty then is to fear him and keep his commandments. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, Paul says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So know that we are Christians. Our duty then is to do good works. So as members of the church, we should always be asking questions. What can I do? What can I do? Please, step up to the plate and ask, what can I do to assist the body of Christ to grow? Existed. And lastly today, I need Jesus, lastly, but by no means least, because one day I will face death and the judgment. It's amazing how, you know, many of us act as if we will never die. And based on what I've seen, none of you has ever died. Therefore, we have never tasted death. And therefore, it's easy to live our lives as if death is for the next man, not me. But I need to remember that the day is going to come when this flesh and blood will one day decay. I need to recognize that. So as much as I put on all the fandangles and the cosmetics, one day this flesh and blood will be descended into the earth. So because I know that I must face death one of these days. And after death, then I'm going to face the judgment. Guess what? I need Jesus. You know, it can be a lonesome valley. Based on what I have heard from people who are on their deathbeds, it can be a lonely journey to be facing death without God. Because all the material things that you can give away, when death comes knocking at your door, there's hardly anything you can do about it. The society in which we live is a society that doesn't like the term death. So notice the terms, the euphemistic terms we use. We say someone has passed away. Or he's asleep. You know, we use these terms because they are milder. I've known people to become offended because you said that their son died. You needed to use something a little milder. The society does not like the term death. We don't like that word in our vocabulary. And we are trying to find ways and means to stay young. So nowadays you can get a new hip if you want. Nowadays you can get a new knee, a new heart, a new face if you want. That's the world in which we live. They have all of these products, anti-aging cream, that will remove the wrinkles. And if you're in your 60s, you can look like you're in your 30s. That's the world in which we live. Because people are trying to avoid old age and avoid death. Dr. Sanjay Gupta, CNN's chief medical correspondent, wrote a book entitled Cheating Death. Cheating Death. It's a fascinating read. Because people are looking for ways and means in which they can cheat death. But then, death is a part of life. It is. And what saddens me is that people don't recognize and don't remember the fact that death is inevitable until they have to attend a funeral service of a loved one. You know, I know some people, even here in the United States, who don't attend funerals. They can't deal with the grief and so on. But one of these days you're going to attend a funeral, whether you like it or not. As one man says, there are three times a person attends church, some people. When they hatch, when they match, and when they dispatch. When you dispatch, you'll find yourself in church. Not the way you wanted, but that will happen. Death is a part of life, for when Adam and Eve sinned and were cast from the Garden of Eden, the Bible says in Genesis 3 and verse 19, God said, "In the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, and to dust you are, and to dust you shall return." So, friends, we need to wake up and understand that death is a part of life. I'll never forget some years ago in Georgia. I held a gospel meeting in the northern part of Georgia. This was right on the border with Tennessee. And the Thursday night, we were all heading home. And by the time I got home, I got a call that one of the brothers who I met right through the series of meetings, that he was going home with his family. And he just gently pulled the car onto the soft shoulder, stopped right there, and slumped right over the wheel. That was it. He had a heart attack right there. And he died. Those kinds of deaths are hard to deal with. The one that happens suddenly. You see, Hollywood has made us believe that death is the kind of thing where you're going to die, so you call all the children around by your bedside. And you tell Tom what he needs to do, you tell Mary what she needs to do, and everybody knows what their responsibilities are. And then you go off into sweet slumber. Death can be brutal. That's the world in which we live. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, the Bible says, "It is appointed unto men once to die." We will die. The question is, do we recognize that without Jesus, death then will not lose its sting? Because when a man dies outside of Jesus Christ, he has lost it all. And I know people who believe that once, if they have lost their money, then they have lost it all. I remember back in, back in 1930, when they had the stock market crash here in the United States. I remember reading about men who actually committed suicide. Went on buildings and jumped off because all their livelihood went up in smoke. Let me tell you something, friends. Material things are just a means to an end. It is not worth committing suicide over. There's something far more valuable and important and significant than the things we have. And that's Jesus Christ. If I have Christ, I know that He will take care of things. I might not know all the logistics, but as long as He is in control, I'm okay. I need Jesus. Because I'm going to face death one of these days. And after death, then I'm going to face the judgment. And without Jesus, I could not face this monster called death. I couldn't. David says in Psalm 23, verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Throw death at me, but as long as God is with me, and His staff and His rod are there to comfort me, then I'm okay." That's what David says. So therefore, have you ever given thought of the judgment? Have you? Has it ever occurred to you? You know, for those of you who don't know, the Mayan calendar tells us that on the 21st of this month, December 21st, the world is going to come to an end. All right? Not that we're new to predictions, because I think we had another prediction earlier on this year, didn't we? Yeah. All right? My problem is not with the predictions that are being made, at least these attempted predictions. It's the fact that so many people fall hook, line, and sinker to these things. I read where it is said that 10% of the world's population believe in the Mayan calendar. I couldn't believe it. I could not believe it. You would think that by now all these attempted prophets would have lost their credibility. But no. People are just as gullible as they were before. But I know for sure that the judgment is going to come, the world is going to come to an end, when I don't know. And that is why the Bible says that His coming will be like a thief in the night. What that tells me is that I cannot afford to drop the ball. I can't be faithful on Sunday and be unfaithful on Monday. I've got to be faithful Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I've got to do that every day of my life, because the very day that I am unfaithful might very well be the day that He returns. And after that, then comes the judgment. I need Jesus now because His words are going to judge me. Do you think it's the words of the U.S. Constitution that will judge you? No, the words of Christ. John 12 and verse 48, Jesus Christ says, "He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. And the words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him." When? In the last days. So the very book you have there in your hand is going to judge us. And therefore, if we want to know how to live right, we go back to the book. If we want to know how to cheat eternal death, go back to the book. If we want to know that. I'm closing. John 12, 20 and verse 12. John said, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works." According to what? Their prestige? Their material things? Their earthly achievements? No, they were judged according to their works. And that's essential for us to understand, because many people thrive on talk, but they are little on the walk. But we are going to be judged based on our work. That's what the Bible says here. And by the things that are written in the book. So regardless of what I have in this life and how many friends I have, I need Jesus Christ to know that the judgment is coming. And I close with one last passage, Matthew 16, verse 26. Jesus Christ says, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? My question to you today is this. Do you think you need Jesus? Do you really think you need him? Can your life say, based on how you have lived your life, that you have truly demonstrated your need for Jesus? Or do you think Jesus Christ is a Sunday person, and then when you get home, you declothe yourself of Jesus? Do you need Jesus Christ today and tomorrow and for the rest of your life? We're going to have a song of invitation. And maybe there's a child of God sitting in the auditorium who has been able to look back on their lives and recognize that they have not really lived their lives in a way that truly demonstrates that they need Jesus. If you're not a Christian, the mere fact that you're not in Christ should tell you that you need Jesus to get into Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. In Romans 10 and verse 17, the Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I need to have faith in the word of God if I'm going to get into Christ Jesus. I need to be willing to repent of my sins. I know that to become a child of God is not to come as I am, but to come believing and come repenting, making that decision no longer to live how I'm living. So this is not a come as you are party. You have got to come repenting of your sins. That's what the Bible says in Luke chapter 13 verse 3. Are you ready to acknowledge? Are you ready to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ? Romans 10 verses 9 and 10. Are you ready to do that? Is there a person here in the auditorium who's ready to walk forward and say, listen, I've heard you and I've recognized that I am without Christ. I want to get in him. I want to have meaning for my life. I want to have an example to follow. I want to be able to face the death and the judgment with confidence. If that is so, then why not put on Christ through baptism? Galatians chapter 3 verse 27, the Bible says, for as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Without Christ, you're like a ship without a compass. Without Christ. So as we sing the song of encouragement, why not come as we all stand and sing?